you, Dick, for leading. And just like last Sunday, I especially want to thank each and every one that participated today. We've seen an answer to prayer. The Lord has kept the participants in good health with so much sickness and things going on. We praise the Lord for that. I too would say what a blessing it has been. I love music, and I love music about our Lord. And to see it presented the way it was, in a way that glorifies Him and not mankind, it is a real blessing. And just like last week, I especially want to thank my wife for orchestrating all of this, putting it all together. She's the one that agonizes over this. Every time the phone rings, starting about Friday or Saturday, or a text comes in on the phone, she's wondering, okay, who's getting sick? Who is not going to be able to participate? And that has a tendency to wear on a person. And so I do just want to thank Jerry for all that she did. Once again, putting together a special service to the glory of the Lord. And it was truly a blessing to each and every one. Let's once again just look to the Lord in prayer before we turn to His Word in the time that remains before our service comes to a close. How we thank You, Father, that we can be here. We thank You for what we have heard. We thank You for not only the beauty of the melody of the music, but in these songs, the words and the truth of them. And the two blend together so well in each song that has been sung or played. We trust You have received the glory. Now I pray that You would help us to focus our attention on Your Word in these few moments before us, before we conclude our service at the Lord's table. I pray that once again, Your Spirit would be in control. Fill me, prompt me to say what ought to be said, and keep me from saying what ought not to be said. And may we truly worship You as we sit here, as we are fed from Your Word, and then as we prepare our hearts to offer our gratitude and thanksgiving in remembrance of the price that was paid for our salvation. In Your name I pray, amen. If you've looked at your bulletin, you notice the message title is What's New? And before I go any further, do you know what a new great-grandma and grandpa look like? Stand up, Dick and Margot. Stand up, huh? There. Just last night.
Friday morning,
anyway. That's what a new great-grandparent looks like. All right. Congratulations. All right. What's new? Wouldn't you agree that's a question that is often asked of one another, especially if there has been the passage of time since the last time the two people have met? That's kind of an icebreaker, isn't it? We don't know what else to say, so we say, what's new with you? And the topics of conversation usually can range anywhere from A to Z upon the experiences that they have encountered since they have last been together. Today, we're going to look to Scripture for the answer. And generally speaking, Solomon had some interesting statements Regarding that question about what's new, turn to your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Where in the world is Ecclesiastes? It's right after the book of Proverbs. And right before, it's tucked in between Proverbs and Isaiah. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I want us to pick up at verse 4. Ecclesiastes 1:4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth around unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Sounds like he lived in Michigan. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Well, generally speaking, in one sense, as we look at what Solomon wrote of in these verses regarding the cycles of life, things are repeated, aren't they? Sunrises, sunsets. Wind blows, it ceases. It comes back again. And, well, one day you have strong north wind. One day you have strong south wind. And it just seems as though there are so many things that are just repeated, and there's nothing new about it. I mean, they get all excited about these storms. Has there ever been a storm like the one that just hit Buffalo, New York? Yeah, they've had them before, and you know they're going to have them again. Don't let Al Gore fool you with his everything turning green and you know, this global climate change. Winters, springs, summers, falls, the Lord has established it. And so in one sense, what's new? Well, we find that methods change, technology changes, but civilizations come and go. Historians and archaeologists discover patterns and tendencies among former civilizations and the people that lived in it. Though the methods and things, you know, they would get up in the morning, eat, go to work, go to sleep at night, and we find that in this sense, in a general sense, generally speaking, what's new? Well, there's a lot that just is going to be repeating and repeating and repeating. But Scripture, on the other hand, does use the word new regarding some significant topics. And I want us to look at some of those topics today. Dick already introduced the first topic. He must have looked at my notes when he introduced to your attention. Scripture talks about a new song. Sing a new song. In Psalm 40, verse 3, we find the psalmist said this. He said, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Now, the first mention of a new song in Scripture is in Psalm 33, verse 3, for you note takers. And in that context, it was following the 32nd Psalm, a psalm praising forgiveness of the Lord. Psalm 32 is the context of David's great sin with Bathsheba. And then the joyous experience of having forgiveness from the Lord. Then comes Psalm 33, where we find that first mention of a new song. Multiple authors refer to what is this new song. A new song is mentioned in the book of Psalms 6 times. And in looking at different authors, well, what is the new song? What is that new song? Multiple authors suggest that it is a song of redemption. A song of redemption and praise with thanksgiving for what God has done for his people. A new song is mentioned twice in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned in Revelation 5, 9, and 10 the first time. And the final reference is in Revelation 14, verse 3. And there it talks about in that 14th chapter of Revelation, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." Wonder who that lamb is. That's our Lord. "And with him were 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, except the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." Verse 5 says that, verse 4, "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." And Bible authors suggest that this final reference to a new song sung by the 144,000, some authors believe that these were among the first ones to be saved during the tribulation after the church is raptured home to glory. And that it is these 144,000. Yes, the gospel is going to be preached during the tribulation. People are going to be saved. And the suggestion is that perhaps these were among the first ones. The first among the first fruits is what verse 4 of Revelation 14 mentions. During the tribulation, just before the millennium, when our Lord comes and establishes his earthly kingdom, and we, his bride, are going to get to rule and reign with him during that time on the earth. Well, is that the only new thing in Scripture? No. Number two, it mentions new compassions. New compassions. You know where that's found, don't you? Lamentations, chapter 3. Where in the world is Lamentations? Well, that follows the book of Jeremiah. It's a short book, and we find in Lamentations chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. His compassions fail not, and they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, somebody wrote a song about these two verses. That's in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Well, what are these compassions that are new every, that don't fail, and they're new every morning? Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies refers to them as very tender affection, pity, grace, and favor. It's written in the context of God's faithfulness to his covenant people Israel, in spite of the wickedness of idolatry that they have given themselves to. And in spite of their wickedness, the Lord is promising his faithfulness to his people. Let's continue on, and we notice verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We find, if we drop down to verses 31 and 32, the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. What a glorious promise. What a glious thought as we ask ourselves, what's new? Well, there's new compassions every morning from the Lord. What does this have to do? You say, well, we're not Israel. We're not God's covenant people of the Old Testament era. No, we're not. But what about us today? What can this mean to us? It is the assurance and comfort that we can count on our Lord to provide for us every day exactly what we need when we are looking to him and counting upon him and committing our way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and then what? He shall bring it to pass. We can count on that, and the Lord has promised. What a glorious thought, the newness, the freshness. Our God doesn't get old. Our God inhabits eternity. You know, things get old, don't they? But not our Lord. And our relationship with him. Oh, don't get me wrong. We get out of fellowship with the Lord. We take our eyes off the Lord. And we can find ourselves walking in a pretty miserable path, can't we? But you know, it's not the Lord's fault. He hasn't failed us. He hasn't forsaken us. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and we can come back to him at any time as a child of his when we repent of our sin and turn back to him and in his word and commit our way unto him in prayer. And we find, guess what? He's been faithful. Yep. Though he might have caused us some misery because of our sin, we can count on him. What a blessing. And what a blessing for this new year that we have just embarked upon. Excuse me. Is that the only new things in Scripture? No, there are many of them. But number three, for you note takers, how about in Jeremiah chapter 31? We turn our Bibles and turn there. Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This new covenant, though promised to Israel specifically, we can learn that through Christ we Gentiles receive the benefits as well. The Liberty Study Bible had this footnote to say, in this prophecy, Jeremiah foresees the new covenant or the new testament. Does that ring a bell? This cup is the new testament in my blood. That God will make with mankind by extending his grace to the Gentiles. Under this new covenant, God will call out a people for himself from all nations unto of the earth to form the bride of Christ. This new and unconditional covenant is better than the old covenant because this one rests on the efficacy of Christ's atoning blood for the sins of mankind. As we think about this, the book of Hebrews expanded on this. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find some contrasts being made between the old covenant and the new covenant. In Hebrews 10, let's look at verses 3 and 4. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Hey, before we continue on, I still have my finger in Jeremiah 31. And one of the glorious features of that new covenant that Israel had been looking for is the fact that the Lord said in verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That was the problem with the first covenant, the one made with God's people there at Mount Sinai. It was based on the animals shedding their blood, losing their lives. But we find, as the author of Hebrews says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It had to be repeated. Every time somebody sinned, they had to take another animal to the priest, and another animal would lose its life, shed more blood, and it would cover over the sin. It was like putting a Band-Aid on it. It was never taking it away. Nationally, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the sacrifice was shed for the sins of the whole nation. And they were good until the next year. And on the Day of Atonement, they had to do it again. And it just had to be... There were tens of thousands and thousands of thousands of animals that shed their blood because that old, the blood of the old covenant could never take away their sin. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever, or completed forever, them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission or forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering or sacrifice for sin. Beloved, does everyone benefit from this? I mean, if the fact that the sins have been forgiven and he's going to remember them no more, does that mean that everybody has been benefited by it? The answer is only those who receive forgiveness by faith a second here. Only those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord as his or her own personal Savior will they receive the benefit of Christ's work in their behalf. As we think of this, you say, well, how do we get from that new covenant in the Old Testament to the new covenant, and you keep talking about Christ and Christ's blood. Do you remember what the Lord said in Luke chapter 22? In Luke chapter 22, we notice in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament covenant, interchangeable words, New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, instituted the new covenant that Jeremiah the prophet was talking about. And as we saw, the characteristic, the major difference is that his blood satisfied the requirements of the righteous Father, and no more blood needed to be shed. And those that are in Christ, how do you get in Christ? By new birth, by receiving the Lord as your own personal Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, and you are recipients of the benefits of that new covenant in Christ. Oh, there's much more. And you can study the topic of the new covenant much more. Again, primarily It was a promise that was made to Israel, but through the work of Christ as Gentiles, we are recipients of the benefits of it, and that remains ours eternally. All right, for those that have received him as their own personal Savior, what does that mean? What does that mean? 2 Corinthians 5:17, number 4, Scripture talks about a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Through the work of God's Spirit, he brings life to that which was dead and gives us a whole new nature as a child of God. Paul expands on this in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at the first 7 verses of that epistle. Ephesians chapter 2, this which refers to those who have received the Lord as their own personal Savior, and the old things are passed away. All things become new. How did that take place? Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of Israel, our children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, that was every one of us, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. New creature, old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the MacArthur Study Bible, he says this: old things have passed away. After a person is regenerate, old value systems, priorities, beliefs, loves, and plans are gone. Evil and sin are still present, but the believer sees them in a new perspective, and they no longer control him. All things new. The Greek grammar indicates that the newness is a continuing condition of fact. A continuous condition of fact. All things just keep becoming new. The believer's new spiritual perception of everything is a constant reality for him. For he now lives for eternity, not temporal things. And James, in his book, identifies the transformation as a faith that produces works because he's saved, not works to get saved like man likes to think. But when there is genuine faith, there will be evidence of it by a changed life. For such a person, there's one more prospect that we close with, and there are many, many more things we could be looking at, but our time is racing. And I knew we had to limit our time. There is, for one who is in Christ, a new creature in Christ. Number 5, there Scripture speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, Peter wrote it this way. Second Peter 2:13. I'm sorry. You ever write something down and ask yourself, why in the world did I write that?
3:13.
Thank you, ma'am. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Won't that be something? Don't you get tired of our world and the distortion and the corruption and the sin that is flaunted and glorified? Not so in the new heaven and the new earth that awaits believers in Christ Jesus. That new heaven and new earth is only going to be righteousness dwelling. In Isaiah 65:17, don't turn to it, that makes reference to a new heaven and a new earth, and it mentions that the old will no longer be remembered. In Revelation 21:1-2, our closing verses, John said, I saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No oceans, it's just all earth. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. There's something else new. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we find that the residents in the new, that we will be living in that new Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven, a city four square, about 1,500 miles wide, long, and high. It is going to be a cube city, 1,500 miles each direction. That sounds amazing, isn't it? New heaven, new earth. You can go on, you can read in chapter 21:22, and it describes the streets, the city of gold. It talks about the city with those foundation, 12 different stones, the names of the 12 apostles on there. Aren't you looking forward to that, beloved? When that's going to be home. What a thought. Well, what's new? We've rushed through some things this morning, but I trust there has been something that has been a blessing to your heart. New song, new compassions, new covenant, thanks to our Lord, and we're going to be gathering around the Lord's table here and participating in the effects of that covenant that he established with you and me if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord. New creature in Christ Jesus, and a new heaven and a new earth for our eternal dwelling. I hope that's given you something to rejoice in as this New Year begins. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have our communion song. Thank you, Father, for what we have seen. Thank you for this truth. We pray that you would have been glorified We pray that as we gather now around the table, as we receive the elements, we thank you for your body that was given for us, bruised, battered. We thank you that, Lord, you were willing to come, become one of us, and knowing you were going to have to shed your blood. Because if your blood had not been shed, there would never be forgiveness for us. Thank you for this finished sacrifice that we can remember with grateful hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.